This is an unusual Sunday morning message. Really, it's going to be more a teaching message than it will be a preaching message, if you will. Probably would prefer to do this on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night type of thing, but it's in our text. And so we've been going through the book of Colossians on Sunday morning, and so we're going to deal with it this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I want to preach to you this morning on music. It automatically got quieter in here, right? Whoa. Yee. That subject conjures up all kinds of things in our minds. Does it really matter what kind of music we play in church? And by the way, this morning, I'm concentrating on our corporate music. If we dealt with everything the Bible has to say about music, we would be here for a while, okay? So we're not going to do that this morning, but we are going to concentrate on our corporate music, what we do together as a body of Christ. Does it really matter what kind of music we play in church? Does God really care about our music, or is He okay with whatever? Is our corporate music really about our taste? The grave majority of people today choose a church based upon their music or their lack thereof. That's across the board. And you'd be surprised at where people stand on that issue. We recently, and I'll use that word in a very wide scope within the last year, had a family visit our church, and they did not come back because we were not conservative enough in music. I know some of you are going, really? music is constantly changing. And to be honest with you, it is somewhat of a gray area. What I mean by that is, music is not as clearly defined as some within our movement would like for it to be. But it's not nearly as wide as some in the new evangelical crowd would like for it to be, okay? And I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I can just tell you that a lot of preaching that I've heard on music cannot be backed up biblically, okay? That's just the truth. They're given opinion. And you understand that your opinion is about as good as anyone else's in this room. It's not authoritative. What we sing today probably would not have been approved in most churches 150 years ago. That's the truth of the matter. So music is changing. Now that I've got everybody really good and nervous, right? Everybody's going, I got some of you looking at me like, where is he going with this? There are differences in music standards in this room. I know that for a fact. Some of you are right and some of you are wrong. No, I'm just kidding. But there are. There are different music standards within this room. And we have to decide, what does the Bible say and what does the Bible not say about music? And again, we're limited today to corporate music. So do we have guidelines that really help us govern our music? Well, I think we do right here in the Word of God. And we'll look at some other passages as well. So, our main thought this morning is this. Our music must be done to give the right opinion of the God we serve. Our music must be done to give the right opinion of the God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us this morning as we open the text of Scripture, may we be fair to the text, accurate to the text, May we also say that which needs to be said, leave out that which does not need to be said. May your people here this morning open their hearts to listen attentively to the Word of God. We love you and we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This was an unusual week for me in a lot of ways. I can't tell you all of it, but normally I am done with my Sunday morning message Wednesday. It's the final touches are on it and I just try to review it. And that didn't happen this week for a lot of reasons, but one of those, I just really struggled with how to approach the subject and how far to go. We're basically going to give two simple points this morning. The second one has a lot of subpoints, all right? We're going to look at, number one, the explanation of these verses. What do these verses tell us? And then number two, we're going to look at the ethic from these verses. An ethic is basically a body of moral principles or values that govern us, all right? So that's the two simple things that we're going to look at. So let's look at the explanation of these verses. What does the Word of God have to say? In the text, in verse 16, the verb in the text is let dwell. And again, it is a command from Scripture, and it literally means to dwell in or to influence. What is to heavily influence us? It tells us here the Word of Christ. So we're to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us, and then he used the word richly. That word means abundantly. In all wisdom, or the application to everyday life. So we could say we are to allow the Word of God to abundantly influence us so that it impacts our everyday living. That's what Paul is saying here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He then says, teaching and admonishing one another. And he gives us three different times. The word teaching means to instill doctrine into, or to explain or expound. So in that sense, I am teaching this morning. He then uses the word admonishing, means to warn or exhort. Now, a little bit of technicality here. Both of these words in the Greek language are used as participles here. But in other passage scriptures, they're used as imperatives. And it's fair to say that Paul was commanding them to do this in the text of Scripture. The word psalms simply means a pious song. We think of a negative view of pious. And by the way, there is a negative definition of being pious. But there's also a positive one. It means having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest wish to fulfill religious obligations. So Paul says we're to speak with psalms, that's pious songs. It comes from a root word that means striking or twanging. Some of you are going, amen, brother. I knew it was in there somewhere, right? That's the root. It gives the idea of a stringed instrument. That's really where we're at. Some of you, you guys don't know how to react this morning, do you? You're just kind of sitting in here, right? The word hymns means a sacred song. And it comes from a root word that means to celebrate, is the idea. Then it says spiritual songs. The word spiritual means one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So in other words, that song should be filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. He then uses the word singing. It means to the praise of anyone or to sing to anyone. Now, if he left that open-ended, that would be something, but he doesn't. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the singing is to someone or anyone. It means to the Lord exactly in this context. So we're to sing to the Lord. And that's not just any Lord. That is the Lord, the master, the boss of our lives. He also uses the word here, with grace in your hearts. Again, that is to be primarily an internal expression, not an external expression. Right? Now you say, well, how do I sing without it being external? Well, you are going to give an external sound, but it primarily comes from the internal. In other words, it's not primarily a body movement thing, but an internal spiritual thing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. that N word there can mean with your heart. So it doesn't necessarily mean I'm only to keep it private within my heart. In other words, I'm not to sing outwardly. Though for some of us that might be a good idea. I'm just saying that's not what this text is saying necessarily. A companion verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Same general construction of this verse, except he uses the word melody here, and that word simply means to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song. All right, so, and then of course verse 17 is pretty simple. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, does it matter? Whatever it is, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that just limited to my music? It's not, but in context, he clearly is referring to the music. That certainly would be in that sphere. So everything that we do in word or in deed are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's the explanation of the verse. Let's look then at the ethics from these verses. What are our governing principles or values that are to govern our music? Again, corporately. I want to give you six of those if we could this morning. Letter A is our direction. That is, our music should be filled with God's word. It should be that which is directing us. It should be filled with God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, the word of God should be very, very evident in the music that we sing. Let's take some examples. By the way, Steve had no idea I was preaching on this subject this morning. All right. Can we pick out some clear Bible passages in some of the hymns that we sang this morning? A mighty fortress is our God. Read the book of Psalms. That is used over and over and over again to tell us how we're to relate to God. He is a stronghold that we can go to in a time of trouble. Now, the choir song that they sang this morning, Press On. Paul said that, didn't he? I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We could keep going. So our music should be directed by the Word of God. It should be filled with the Word of God. If a song is not filled with the Word of God, I don't believe it matches what we should be doing corporately in our worship services. So our music should not be able to be applied to our dog, our girlfriend, our wife, or God. Just depends on where you want to place it. It ought to be clear that it's filled with the Word of God. Direction. Number two is doctrine. The word doctrine simply means to teach. So our music should teach, exhort, and warn. Again, he gives that to us here. Teaching and admonishing. To expound and to warn or to exhort, to come alongside that word admonishing there. One author says it like this. The meaning is, whatever kind of song it may be, let it be made the vehicle of religious instruction and admonition. In other words, the music we sing should be instructing, it should be in teaching, it should be exhorting, it should be warning us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word speak there is the same word that's used in the passage in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking, at the beginning of that verse, it's the same word. So we're to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Our music should be doctrine. We, in the world in which we live today, when people mention doctrine, they get nervous because that's boring. At least that's what they claim. But doctrine's not boring. This book is loaded with it. This is not a boring book. I mean, have you ever read it before? I mean, there's some really cool stuff in here. I mean, you think David and Goliath is boring? Do you think three boys being thrown in a fire is boring? You've seen some of the love stories and some of the, I mean, all that. I mean, that's not boring stuff. There's some good stuff in there, right? Doctrine is not boring. It's simply communicating the truth of God's word. So, we have direction. Our music should be filled with God's word. We have doctrine. Our music should teach, exhort, and warn. Number three, delivery. That is, our music should be filled and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, delivery. Our music should be filled with and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. He says in this passage of Scripture, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that which is governed by the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to do a little bit of walking in this one here through the Bible, so turn with me if you would, all right? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verses 16 through 18. Acts 16, 16 through 18. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Question, and I want you to answer me out loud. Was that true? Absolutely. That was true. That's exactly what Paul and his companions were. They were the servants of the Most High God. They were showing them the way of salvation. Verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Question, was that truth? Absolutely it was. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out of him." But what's the principle behind this? This is really important. The vehicle of truth is important. All right? It's not just that we're communicating truth. The vehicle by which we communicate truth is also important. Both of these passages of Scripture deal with that. One, by a young lady who was demon-possessed speaking the truth. But Paul was not interested in that kind of testimony because the vehicle was a problem. The truth wasn't the problem. The vehicle was the problem. Jesus the same way. The truth was not the problem. Christ himself had claimed to be the Son of God. The very God in the flesh. But it was the vehicle that was the problem. So therefore, we can say that our music has truth in it, but how is that truth being carried to the audience, if you will? That matters scripturally. Right? That matters. Jude chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." In other words, these people don't have the Spirit to govern them. They are sensual by nature. The sensual nature with its subjection to appetite and its passions. In other words, when it begins to feed the flesh, the sensual nature of us, it's not of the Spirit. Okay? It's of that sensual nature. One other passage of Scripture, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. You're familiar with this story. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And we'll look at verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. By the way, just on a side note here, this is free. Music guys don't have to be sissies. I would challenge you to go tell David that. But he was quite a musician, all right? But he was also cunning in playing. Yes, it took some time to do that. But a mighty valiant man and a man of war. Okay, so just because there's a connotation sometimes that if you're a musician, you're also, that's not true. Biblically, it's not even true. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass and laden with bread and a bottle of wine, a kid, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We're talking about delivery. Our music should be filled and governed by the Spirit of God. This passage of Scripture tells us that music can impact the spirit world. We sometimes want to say, oh, that doesn't have anything to do with it. But the Bible clearly says that it does. And David wasn't just his musician. He was his armor bearer, but he was very skilled as a musician. And he was able to influence that evil spirit being driven away by the right kind of music being played. So therefore, there must have been a wrong kind of music that could be played that would attract those kind of spirits. I think that's important for us. So the delivery, our music, should be filled and governed by the Holy Spirit. Again, let me repeat those. Direction, our music should be filled with God's Word. Doctrine, our music should teach, exhort, and warn. Three, our delivery, our music should be filled and governed by the Holy Spirit. Four, our declaration. That is, our music should praise the Lord and be done in His name. In other words, what does your music declare to the world? What does it declare to the world? Who is your Lord based upon your music? One person has said, the word of Christ is to dwell in them so richly that it finds spontaneous expression in religious song in the Christian assembly or in the home. I will contend with you that music tells more about where you are spiritually than most of you realize. It gives, if you will, a red flag or a good flag. You run it up. By what kind of music you expose yourself to, by the way, by what kind of music you don't expose yourself to, by how you react to the song service here, tells a lot about where you are spiritually because it is your declaration. Our music should praise the Lord and be done in His name. Letter E, distinction. Our music should be primarily an internal expression rather than an external expression. That is, our music should be from our heart. It should primarily appeal to the spiritual, not the physical. That's what he says here, that it should be from the heart, with grace, singing to the Lord from the heart. Let's go back to the passage in Colossians chapter number 3. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or making melody to the Lord in your hearts. So it's primarily that internal change rather than just an external expression. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that will help us in this process as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So God is telling us in this passage of Scripture that there should be a distinction from the world. We should not be like the world. There ought to be distinction there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. The context of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is specifically dealing with the tongues problem. And they're speaking in tongues and so forth and so on. So we're taking a couple of verses out of the context of tongues, but it still addresses this principle of music that I want to draw from it. So I understand the context. In verse 7 of chapter 14, it says, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? All right? One of the arguments about music itself is that music is amoral. That is, in and of itself, it doesn't have a quality to communicate. It's not good or bad, but rather it's just kind of neutral. Not only does this verse deal with our distinction, but it also deals with the problem of amorality. If music cannot communicate a message, then how do you know when a trumpet gives the sound of a battle? I mean, isn't there a distinct battle sound for the trumpet? Well, yes, there is. Therefore, they didn't stand up there and with the music, guys sing, you know. Bum-ba-da-bum, it's time for battle. They didn't do that. They just played the trumpet. Aren't you glad I don't sing all the time? So therefore, it must itself, the music itself, not the words, the music itself must communicate a message. That's important for us, our distinction. Look at Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Moses and Joshua have been on the mount. They are coming down from the mount. Tables in hand, verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, was Joshua ignorant on what war sounded like? I would argue with you he was not, because he was the warrior. He was the general of the army. He would have had a really good idea of what war sounded like. And that's what he thought this sounded like. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear. And all of a sudden they figure out, wait a minute. That's not really a war cry. That's not a mastery cry or they're being overcome, but that's singing. What was taking place in the valley? You continue to read the passage. Number one, there was idolatry, rampant. Number two, there was gross immorality. All connected to a music that was being played. So our distinction, our music should be primarily an internal expression rather than an external expression. Now, does that mean it's never going to impact us externally? Well, no. Obviously, we have vocal cords that people are going to hear. Can you tap your foot a little bit? Well, sure. I'm not saying that. But that should not be primarily what it's ministering to. Okay? It should primarily be an internal, a heart thing. So, distinction. Letter F. We're almost done. Aren't you glad? Hey, nobody said amen. That's good. I'll keep preaching, all right? The letter F, the demonstration. The demonstration. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. The demonstration. Our music should demonstrate the changed life principle. Now, in these two verses, he doesn't specifically mention that, but in the context of chapter 3, he does. Remember, we've talked about before that you put off the old man, renew, and put on the what? The new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there is a biblical changed life principle that within the context of chapter 3 is clearly here. So it should be our demonstration. That is, our music should demonstrate the changed life principle. Let me read you some verses. Psalms chapter 33 and verses 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Psalms 40 and verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Psalms 96 verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalms 98 verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. He goes on to say, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath begotten him, or have gotten him victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Remember, the book of Psalms is the Israelite hymn book. Doctrine loaded through this. Psalms 144 and verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee. Psalms 149 in verse 1 and following. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice. And it goes on. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 through 10. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Both these last two verses are yet future for us. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song. Revelation chapter 14 verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. I don't know what else they'd be doing with their harps, but nevertheless. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So, does the Bible give us some clear ethics, guidelines that should govern our music? I believe it very clearly does. Let's review those quickly. Our direction, that is, our music should be filled with God's Word. God's Word should direct the text of our music. It ought to be filled with God's Word. Doctrine, our music should teach, exhort, and warn. Delivery, our music should be filled and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. D, our declaration, our music should praise the Lord and be done in His name. E, distinction. Our music should be primarily an internal expression rather than an external expression. F, demonstration. Our music should demonstrate the changed life principle. So, some questions for you. When you stand to sing in this pulpit, who are you singing to? When you choose a song to sing, what's it draw your attention to? If your music primarily brings attention to you, it's unbiblical music. By the way, it can be musically sound, it could be doctrinally sound. But if it's drawn attention to you, it doesn't fit this Bible passage. Do you do everything in the name of the Lord? Everything. Do you sing to the Lord? You say, well, some of us are allowed and some of us aren't. All of you are allowed, just in different places. Some of you are not allowed up here, okay? I understand that. But I sing to the Lord in the car by myself or something. Nobody else can hear me. At least, I don't think there's anybody else in the car with me. Do you sing to the Lord? Some of you are out there thinking this, Pastor, there are some things you didn't say this morning. I know. I said as much as I think the Word of God said. Within this set of guidelines, could there be different styles of music that could still match these biblical guidelines? The answer to that question is yes, I think there could be. But I think these are things we can't negotiate on. These are clear biblical things for us. How we apply them then here, and again, we're talking corporately. We at Emmanuel Baptist Church will endeavor to abide by these principles in our music program. That will go well beyond our doctrine, though that's important. We've talked about it. It'll go to even performance, if you will, if you want to use that word. When you step in this pulpit, though the preaching of the Word of God is what's primary here, and we make that promise, music itself does teaching. Therefore, it must be right as well. And just as much you would expect me, by the way, to be ready on a Sunday morning to open the Word of God and give you that truth accurately and fairly, we would expect you as a musician to do the same. That would only be fair in the whole context of things. So, say, well, now how do you give an invitation for a message like this? Well, perhaps some of you have not been solid in where you stand biblically with your music. Would you be willing to evaluate it based upon these six things specifically in our corporate worship? Some of you may have said, well, I didn't know why we couldn't sing this song or that song or whatever. Well, this gives us some very clear things to go by. This, we're not going to do this because of this and this and this. We can walk through it. We're going to endeavor to stick to that as best we can, honoring God's Word. I trust that you'll do the same. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for the opportunity to present it this morning. Lord, you know the frailties of my flesh and the ability to communicate, but I pray that the Spirit of God will take the truth of God and apply it to hearts and lives. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our midst this morning. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.